This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله. الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله. We would like to warmly welcome you to Labbaik Ya Aqsa, a new series that we at the Grassy Park Mosque are launching this evening to create awareness about Palestine, the situation in Palestine, focusing on informing and enlightening and inspiring our viewers on matters relating to the holy lands of Al-Aqsa. And inshallah, through the coming weeks, various guests will be sharing their insights and their thoughts and the knowledge on a variety of topics relating to Al-Aqsa, inshallah, so that we may be enlightened and inspired. And alhamdulillah, speaking about inspiration, in our studio, we commence the series of Labbaik Ya Aqsa with somebody who is in fact an inspiration to not only all of us, but to the entire South Africa, and in fact the entire world. One of the heroes of South Africa, alhamdulillah, the founder of the Waqful Waqifin, the gift of the givers, which is the largest disaster response NGO that hails from Africa and in South Africa, alhamdulillah, one of the most respected international humanitarian agencies. And we have the founder of the Gift of the Givers present in our studio this evening. We say ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome to Dr. Imtiaz Suleiman. Jazakallah, Dr. Sab, for being present in the studio with us. Forgiving for your very, very valuable time. We know that you are a busy man and your trip and your time in Cape Town is very short. We say ahlan wa sahlan to you and we say jazakallah for you to joining us in the studio this evening.
Jazakallah. Thanks for the invite.
Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Dr. Sab, you know, the entire South Africa, we are well aware of all your work that you're doing locally here in South Africa. And as our focus during this series, Labbaik Ya Aqsa, is on Palestine, what I would like to know from Dr. Saab is regarding the Gift of the Givers and your work in Palestine. You know, like, since when is the Gift of the Givers operational in Palestine? We know many international organizations are working there for many, many years, and it's not, our international organizations are not just seasonal charities and which work in the affected areas when there is a war. But tell us a little bit more about the previous work of Gift of the Givers in Palestine, and do you employ staff there and some of your long-term projects which is running there?
It started in 2002. It's strange, Aziz Fahad called me, mm-hmm. and he said he's going to visit Arafat. That time Arafat was bombed and, you know, he had to stay in a compound. And he said they requested some medical support. So we had made arrangements to send medical equipment from here to move it to Israel, and from there into Ramallah. We were obstructed by the Israeli government for 12 weeks to try to get the stuff. Eventually, with support from Derco, at that time they were called International Relations, you know, they were called DFA, Department of Foreign Affairs. Mm-hmm. And we managed to put pressure, and the equipment arrived at the same time as we arrived. Inside, we hired a plane, a cargo plane, moved the stuff from there, and by trucks, we took it to the hospital. And 1 hour, Palestinian, South African people, when it was in the South African Palestine embassy, was a guy called Rafiq Gangat. And he supervised the entry of the items into the hospital because we couldn't go to the hospital. Aziz, of course, visited Arafat, and that was the first trip that we went in. And on the way, I remember, it was absolutely quiet. The streets were dead silent. There was no people moving around. You couldn't see a cat. You couldn't see a dog. It was so, so silent. You couldn't understand how people lived like this. And then subsequently, we had supported other organizations over a period of time. And then our real major permanent intervention in Palestine started in Gaza. Okay. in 2009 with the first war, we took in supplies. Again, South African government spoke to the Egyptian government. The Egyptian ambassador was called into Durko. I was there at the meeting. They were very good. You know, they, within 48 hours, they cleared everything. And we sent in 8 supplies that went, came in with us. And we took in medical teams. We took in, and we took in media teams too. So, and it was the first time we added trauma counselors to our normal interventions. Mm-hmm. So that was in 2009, medical teams, trauma counselors, medical equipment, supplies, food, and you know, other items that were required. That went well. We didn't have much challenges then. 2014, we were obstructed to some level, you know, there was some delay in getting the permission from Egypt, but eventually it happened. And then when we got to the border, we were delayed for some extent, but that also got cleared. And they tell you, look, you have to wait at the border. That happens normally. Mm-hmm. Again, but there we were not allowed to take many. We only were allowed to take 10 medical personnel. And again, we took in supplies and equipment. And from that period onwards, between 2009 and 2014, we started setting up offices inside Gaza. Okay. And then when we set up offices, we don't bring South Africans into a foreign country. We give employment to the local people because it's job creation for them. Plus, they understand the culture. They know the people. They know the terrain. It makes sense to use local people. Mm-hmm. So we set up the offices, and then we started programs. Initially, it was scholarships for medical students and other students. Then we put up a woman and child care center, one of the biggest ones in Gaza, 6-story building, where they take care of orphans, preschool, empowerment for women, teaching entrepreneurship skills, counseling. Mm-hmm. And from there, where food parcels are delivered to orphans, to widows, to old people. And then we expanded in what we brought in the poor patient program. Because once they go to hospital, many can't afford to pay for the fees at the hospital. So we started paying the fees for those patients to go to the hospital. Oh. And then eventually, kidney disease is quite common there. Mm-hmm. Kidney transplant is common. So we bring in 2 or 3 times a year, we bring in special surgeons. They come from the UK, and they do kidney transplants for these patients. Then we take care on a general way, monthly, of widows, you know, and old people. And in between, when there's floods or storms and the houses have been bombed by a previous war, we don't fix the whole house. We fix the house where it can be fixed, you know, whatever needs to be done in terms of infrastructure. And also, if a family is living in a particular type of house, it's not conducive, the kitchen is not good, the bathroom is not good, we upgrade those things for those 4 families. We can't do it for everybody, but we do it whatever extent we can. Mm-hmm. And when the rains come, of course, a lot of roofs have been damaged. So we roll out plastic sheeting, you know, so they can cover the roof so the house inside doesn't get wet. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, an Algerian organization set up a clinic at Khouza, and they couldn't run it. So they gave it to us. So we've taken over the management, the financing, the medical care, the doctors in that clinic. We started running it. And then there's a preschool called Khouza Preschool, where we also supply equipment and food and other items to the, it's not our preschool, but we support an existing preschool. And then over a period of time, we put in 3 desalination plants, just over $100,000 each, but it requires maintenance. So we got our own trucks, we got our own maintenance. People come to the desalination plant to collect water, and then the trucks go out to schools. Mm-hmm. And now, right now, they're going to the refugee camps. Well, I mean, it's all a mess right now inside Gaza. So they distribute water wherever they can. Our plants are still functional right now. And the other thing we do is, unfortunately, they have a system where if you can't pay your debt over a period of time, you get locked up. Wow. So it's not big money, $50, $100, $80. So we've been quite often wiping out the debt of people because they're living such terrible lives already. The father is separated from the mother and the children. It's a hard life already. And we clear the debt, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 for tons of people so they can be back with their family again. In Ramadan, we provide the sari and the iftar, but they take it home. You know, they don't sit like a one place to eat it. We give it to them to take it to the house. And then on Eid day, we give them vouchers, and we put up, it's like an Eid fair market. Mm-hmm. But that's before Eid itself. They come and choose clothes for the adults, for the kids, choose whatever they want. So it's like they're paying for it. Yeah. They get the voucher and they come and choose. So that's the kind of things that we've done in Gaza over a period of time. And of course, our medical interventions has been big. Support of scholars have been big. Water desalination plants have been big. And also sometimes school stationery and school bags, you know, some different type of project we do. And of course, food parcels in a big way.
SubhanAllah, wow, it's absolutely amazing. I'm glad you highlighted and mentioned all this, Doctor, because I think a lot of people, they are unaware of the work of the international organization, especially your organization, gift of the givers throughout the year in Palestine. People usually take note of the relief efforts of the organizations only when it comes to wartime or disasters.
The other thing that we do is for the last 3 to 4 years, we do iftar at Masjid al-Aqsa.
SubhanAllah.
You need special permission for that. You don't get all the days. Mm-hmm. You get certain days in a week.
Yeah.
And we've been doing that for the last 3 to 4 years. Or the other thing we've done also, we supported them with ambulances. We take intakes in Gaza now. You know, we've taken our own ambulances in during the time when we went in 2009 and again in 2014. And we've got an ambulance now that supports physically and mentally challenged people and moves them from their house to the place of where they have to go for the treatment, and the ambulance takes them back again. So that's another project we've implemented. And now we were about to start supporting people with artificial limbs, and those people got polio. We were about to start the project, and the war started.
Alhamdulillah. Doctor, you know, there's a lot of things we're seeing on the TV nowadays since the war started a month ago. And on social media, we're seeing the images, we're seeing the videos. But I'm sure your people on the ground there, there's much more that you have heard from what is happening directly from your own sources, and things that we don't necessarily hear of on TV, on the radio, on social media. Can you tell us what is the actual current situation in Gaza at the moment, especially in Gaza, even the rest of Palestine, because now there's attacks in the West Bank as well. But what are you hearing from your people, inshallah?
Well, fortunately this time, you know, the fortunate part is about information. Mm-hmm. For the first time ever, information has come out openly, mm-hmm. which is seven. It's what you see is what I see. What you know is what I know. Uh-huh. It's not any different, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's the great thing about this war. For the first time, the Palestinians have actually won this war already, mm-hmm. right? Because for 75 years, you know, they've been blocked. And everybody takes the war to the current one. Oh, the war started on 7 October. The war didn't start on 7 October. Yeah. The war started in 1948. That narrative has changed, mm-hmm. where people have realized that 75 years ago, the war started. The Palestinian people are not the terrorists. They are the ones fighting. They are the resistance fighting. If anybody takes your land, your house, you're allowed to fight them back anywhere in the world. You know, like what happened, the ANC fought against the apartheid state. Israel is now the only apartheid state in the world. And that information has come out loudly and clearly to the whole world. Mm. The world has now realized that the real terrorists, they sit in Tel Aviv. Mm. They're not in Gaza. You know, that information has come out. Mm. And for the first time, Western public have realized they've been hoodwinked by the international media machinery that's controlled by the Zionist funding. You know, they control all the finances, they control the companies, they control the narrative, they control the information. It's broken completely. So in every way, this has been a huge success for the people of Palestine. Yes, they've lost a lot of life, but take it relatively. The fourth largest army in the world needs the support of Europe and America and everybody else with all the weapons in the world to take on an unarmed nation. And 33 days later, they still haven't made any progress. You know, it shows the spirit of the people. Had it been the other way around, what would have happened to Israel? It was probably down to the ground already, destroyed completely. So that's the power of spirituality. That's the power of faith. In terms of the story of what's going on inside, let me give you the story of my own staff. Yesterday, after 3 days, we managed to find one of our staff. You know, sometimes it takes 3 days, sometimes it takes 5 days. We lose communication with them. And from the first week, when we saw the extent of the bombing, we told them, you guys have to prepare. The reality is that you guys can die, you know. And it's more yes than no. And that you need to bring additional people in to run the programs to support your own people in the event something happens to you. So they said, we know this. In our history, it's never been like this before. This is a total massacre. It's a total genocide. It's heartless. Wow. It's ruthless. They're terrorizing the population. They're bombing hospitals. But they do that all the time. It's nothing new. But the world can see that. The difference is the world can see that now. Yeah. They're bombing hospitals, refugee camps, schools, mosques, churches. Or the other good point is the Christian world didn't know that the Christians were also harassed and bombed and killed and attacked. This war has shown the Christian world again. You know, the Quranic teaching, truth always conquers falsehood. Truth always becomes manifest. There is no better, clearer example than this situation since 7 October 2023. So they said they bombed the mosques, the churches, the refugee camps. They knocked out the solar panels. People went out to fish. They knocked out the fishing boats. You know, anything to stop them. Blockade, air blockade, land blockade, sea blockade, all types of blockade. Now they want to starve them out. You know, and they play the sad sack. Israel likes to play the sad sack like they're the victim. The world is in that too. You know, they are the perpetrators, people involved with, you know, what occupation, and the words that have come out, occupation, massacre, genocide, mass killing, crimes against humanity, war criminals. And I agree with our government that Benjamin Netanyahu should be charged by the International Criminal Court. I agree that we should take the Israeli ambassador and throw him right out of our country. There's no discussion required about that. People who have no humanity don't belong here, given our past in our country. They need to be thrown out, you know, with no time wasting. But going back to the story of my staff, yesterday we found him after 3 days. And he said, today we've taken a decision as a family. We're not going to move out of Gaza City. We're not going to move to the south. Me, my wife, and my 3 children, together with 30 members of my family, we're going to stay in our building. It's better to die in dignity. So, collectively, we're going to wait for the bombs to come for our turn to die. We will die as martyrs, because whilst we're waiting, we are still serving the people. We've served our nation. We've served our country. We've served the homeless. It's destruction everywhere. We see death and dying everywhere. We see people without limbs in the street. We see the injured. We see the dead. They're under the rubble. We don't know who they are, where they are, how many they are, but we see this every day. There's psychological trauma. There's emotional trauma, but we continue serving. We'll wait for our turn to die as martyrs, you know, and we'll die in dignity. We're not going to run to the south, because as you run out, they bomb you and they kill you and they directly target you. There are people that cannot be trusted, you know, and they lie and they're deceitful. So we can't do that. We'd rather wait here and wait to die. My team members, those that work inside Gaza and those that work outside Gaza with me, in the last 4 weeks, they've lost 80 team members. They've lost 80 family members.
Hello.
And I can't understand how is it that they can still continue working in that state. They've lost houses, they've lost businesses, but of course, those are all material things, you can get them back. But people, 80 family members, one person lost 50 family members, one of my team members. She lives here in Johannesburg. Another one lives in Canada, has lost 15. Other one has lost 4. Other one has lost 3. Altogether, about 80 that they know of. What's under the rubble, they don't know of, because communications is cut. So you can't get the message through all the time. So we really don't know. And under those kind of circumstances, you ask me what's happening in Gaza, that's what's happening in Gaza. Mm-hmm. From my own, that's my one team. Mm-hmm. What about all the other families?
It is really sad to hear this, Dr. Sir, but you know, I also take heart from this, you know, because we look at our own lives and we make dua to Allah and we ask Allah, Ya Allah, make my life beneficial to humanity, to mankind, to my community. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take good service from us so that we can be of a benefit, and we die for the sake of Islam, we die in the path of Islam. I think what you are speaking about, your the people, I'm not going to call them your staff members, but I'm going to say those who make the khidmat of humanity who are in Gaza at the moment, and the people of Gaza, I think they have this understanding and this realization that it's going to take the sacrifice of lives and it's going to take martyrdom to attain and achieve the liberation of Al-Aqsa. And they have accepted this responsibility. They are prepared for this, alhamdulillah.
You know, we keep going back to Al-Aqsa. Yes, Al-Aqsa is important, mm-hmm. but Allah takes care of his adam. Mm-hmm. You know, what's important is Allah said in Islam, the highest level principle is the saving of life. Mm-hmm. Protecting the lives, protecting honor, mm-hmm. and protecting, you know, the positions of people. Those are the three level categories. Yes. Mm-hmm. And these people are there, yes, and Allah, you know, they're taking care of Allah. And one of the reasons why the recent war started, because the Israelis were desecrating the Masjid Al-Aqsa. They walk in with their boots.
Exactly.
And you know, let's be honest, they are not real soldiers. Mm-hmm. I call them sissies. Mm-hmm. Because you fight unarmed people, you need the West $3.8 billion of support, you need America to send warships to you. But all your weapons, you can't fight an unarmed people. That you pull women by the hair, talk about women's rights and human rights, you're a disaster in terms of an example. You know, and they go to the mosque and they were harassing more and more. The attacks in the West Bank were increasing. Many died before 7 October. In this period from 7 October to now, 193 people have died. You know, more houses have been damaged. There's increased the illegal settlement, occupation. Mm-hmm. And they say that you're the bad guy when they're doing all this to you. So to answer the question, my staff have taken great risk to do what they have to do. As you go out, there's no road. Mm-hmm. The roads are bombed. Mm-hmm. If you move around, the bombs fall anyway. And now if you sit in your house quietly, it's less chance of getting attacked, but when you're in the street, there's more chance of getting attacked. But they've got to be in the street 12 hours a day to move around to help people. The desalination plants, when the electricity cut off, they went and found generators. All this requires movement. Mm-hmm. Found a generator, connected it. Now, how the Palestinians have worked, somebody would say, my brother, you got a generator, take the fuel from my car. So they bring the fuel from their car, and we got the generator. Up till now, the three desalination plants are working. Mm-hmm. And in addition to that, ambulance would run out of fuel. So we provided fuel to the ambulances. And the other beauty that has happened, because we there for between 2009 and 14, the officers came somewhere independent in that time. I just said 9 years, but it's between 2009 and 2014 when ad hoc office and then big office came in, where the suppliers know us. So we gave people a voucher. Went from the beginning into the first few weeks. Now it's not easy like that anymore because there's no fuel, there's no car, there's no buildings, everything's gone. They go to the shop, they give the voucher, and you know, it gets redeemed. They can take clothing, hygiene packs, whatever they want, food, they can take it and go. And the suppliers tell us, you can pay us directly, we can do that. But something different happened. You know, we've got the funds to do that. But the people came, they said, we're getting bombed, we're going to die, our money's going to get burnt, take the money. So close to $100,000, you know, they came to us and said, take the money, but we said, we'll pay you back. They said, if you're alive, you can give us the money back. If you're not alive, the money is yours, you know, to use for our people. So $100,000 came from the people themselves because they say, let's be practical, we may not be here tomorrow to spend this money. So they gave it to us to spend on other Palestinian people inside. So currency became easy, you know, to use. So we did that inside. And then again, from the first day, when on the 7th of October, I told my friends, Netanyahu is going to go crazy because you guys have damaged his ego. Yeah. You know, and my father always said, you know, whom the gods want to destroy, he makes mad first. Classical example. And we told them, go to the wholesalers, go to the shops all over Gaza, make the arrangements, say the stuff is coming. They bought medical supplies, medical equipment, hygiene packs, wheelchairs. They bought clothes for the guys bombed coming to the hospital. They didn't have clothes. Gave them clothes. Last week, they found 35 air mattresses. I don't know how they found it, where they found it, but they found 35 air mattresses for paralyzed people to lie on. Wow. Now there's no more normal mattresses. It's gone. Normal blankets are gone. You know, we still managed to get clothes. Then, in all the difficulty, providing food parcels, besides to camps, they go to individual homes. It's not a home. It's a damaged building. There's no roof. There's no window. There's no door. It's just an open space. The old people, they took there. Where they could deliver medicines to privately to the houses, they did it. Where they could give warm, hot meals, they carried on doing that. And of course, delivering the water. And then they said, you know what? Now the hospitals are overstaffed, I mean, overworked because too many patients. And remember, so many hospitals are non-functional because either they bombed or there's no fuel. So now all the patients have to go to limited hospitals and it's loaded with patients, but there's not enough staff. So they said, as an incentive, we'll pay 100 volunteers from the first hospital, and then we'll pay the second hospital, and then the third hospital. And in the process, some other hospitals got bombed. But they gave the money. And then they said the kids are so traumatized in the camps, they're arranging for counseling services, and we will pay the counselors, and we'll provide toys to the kids to keep them mind occupied. I mean, it's a difficult situation. But those are the kind of innovative things they try to do. We were sharing offices, you know, with some organizations. That building is completely flattened to the ground, so that office is gone. It's totally destroyed, but we know how Israel works. So we've got multiple places where we can operate from. We always plan in advance. We're disaster specialists. You know, so we've got different areas from which to work from. And then our building, the Algerian one that gave us the clinic, we can't reach it. We can see from far, there's only rubble around it. We're not sure if that building is hit. We can't make out. You can't go there. It's too dangerous. So that building is not functional at the moment, but our desalination plants are functional. Our ambulance is functional. And, you know, our other building is we did the child care center. You have to close it. Everybody had to move from there. So there's nobody there right now. So it's ad hoc working around you. And this one is in his house, you know, with his family. Goes out, does the distribution, come back. If the bomb falls, the bomb falls. And we're not sure we're going to get a message that we can't get through to him because he's no more alive.
So, alhamdulillah, Dr. Saab, you know, with the resources that you have at the moment, the work is continuing, alhamdulillah. And it will continue, but it's very difficult circumstances and trying conditions. But we also know that the borders are still closed. I've heard that the borders open just for a few moments for a few trucks to go through. So I'm sure the campaign of the gift of the givers is running in South Africa. People have donated, and you have your supplies ready to take through. Can you tell us what is your plan? You know, what is your plan to deliver this relief to the people of Gaza, especially, and how are you going to implement this? I know it's a
first part is what we're doing at the moment, buying inside.
See.
But essential items are not there anymore. It's, you know, getting whatever you can, get a cloth, get a food, get the hygiene. It's the critical stuff we can't get anymore. It's finished. Although I can't understand how up till today they're still delivering stuff. I don't know how they're doing it and where they're getting it from. The critical stuff is two. The supplies from outside and medical teams. Medical teams, because their doctors have died. Their healthcare workers have died. So there's less qualified people to treat not the normal amount of patients, the injured amount of 26,000 people injured. And what about all the normal disease that's every day in a normal country, that you have high blood pressure and diabetes, this, that, and the other. All that requires, so we need medical personnel, we need medical supplies. Because there's no fuel, we're going to need water, trucks loads of bottled water, you know, and later on, of course, reconnect more desalination plants. But right now, you need water, it's the fastest way to take it from the outside. And of course, they're starving them. So you need high quality energy foods for adults and for kids. And you're going to need the normal hygiene stuff, blankets, mattresses, to give people comfort. So we've already, from within the first week, I'd approached the Egyptian ambassador directly. That was on the 9th of October. I've been in constant communication with him. I sat with Durko, I've spoken to Minister Nelly Dipando, I've spoken to Zane Dango, I've met them. The entire team has been put together. It's a combined Durko Gift of the Givers team, you know, to intervene directly if the border's open. I know they've been speaking to the Egyptian government. The Egyptian ambassador called me on Friday. He said, here's the contact person of the person in the Egyptian Red Crescent. Our guys have spoken to them. We've sourced supplies. We've got four super links. It's not full, but it's ready to fill if we need to. We can probably fill 50. But, you know, we want to do a trial run first to see how it goes. So there's a system to follow. Yeah. Egyptian government gives the permission. Egyptian Red Crescent must deliver the goods. The Palestinian Red Crescent must receive it on the other side. The whole chain, we made the connection, the entire chain. Mm-hmm. And from inside, you know, we're not too fussy whether it goes to side A or side B or side C. Everybody's in need. It doesn't really matter where it goes to. And they know what has come from which truck, you know, previously. So they know who got and who didn't get. Mm-hmm. So that doesn't matter.
Yeah.
In terms of medical teams and equipment and supplies, we're ready. You know, just on my personal, I have a core medical team. I put it on the chat, Gaza, are we ready? 3 minutes, 40 confirmations. Yeah. And then without mentioning it outside, we've got already 100 people who send us their names altogether. I've got 100 highly qualified personnel, trauma surgeons, vascular surgeons, anesthetists, general surgeons, orthopedic surgeons, highly qualified ICU nurses, theater nurses, psychiatrists, psychologists, all ready to go in. And instead of waiting, just let us know. We'll fund the entire program. You know, we can do that. And Durko will travel with us. Our embassy staff will travel with us. State security will travel with us. Mm-hmm. It's a combined group. We may send the first advanced teams, not medical teams, but supply teams. We may send them across next week to Egypt, you know, to supervise the purchases. It's already bought, but just to see what else is required. Mm-hmm. And if the permission comes, within 24 hours, you can move the supplies in. It's going to take much longer for medical personnel. That's going to take a long time to get permission. I know that. And of course, where do you work? There's nothing to work. Everything's gone. It's bombed. You know, so we have to find alternative ways to sort. It's not something we can't solve. Yes. We've done this before in many disasters.
No. I've known from past experience. I mean, if there's an earthquake in Southeast or tsunami in Southeast Asia, Asia, or earthquake in Turkey, or floods in Sudan, or drought in Sudan, floods in Pakistan, Dr. Imtiaz Suleiman, Gift of the Givers, is there. And one of the specialities is also, Dr. Sab, organizing your medical team. I was in Sudan, Ethiopia was one of the countries I was where you took over a part of a hospital, and you set up your medical team there. And you were
in the Republic of Congo.
It was Congo.
There was an explosion and also Somalia. We ran five hospitals in Somalia.
So I was just wondering, you know, how is Dr. Sab going to facilitate this? Would it be That's the easy part.
We need the permission. The other part is easy. Our teams are geniuses at what they do. It's not a problem. And the thing, they got the determination. They got the commitment. And it's across. It's not Muslims. It's mixed teams. And also our search and rescue teams are ready, because you may have to move the rubble to take out bodies, you know, so they're ready to come in too, and we've got the equipment.
But if you're going to set up these medical institutes or these facilities, will you be taking over a portion of current hospitals that are there, or are you going to
We normally, first price is to take an existing hospital and just attach to it. It's far easier. You've got all the pipelines and everything that are there already. If it's not bombed, or even if it's bombed, you know, if half of it is working, it's better to work in an existing hospital, because people know the hospital is there. You know, it's much easier. And you can give the staff a break, and you can work with them and give them a rest, whatever they require, because they must be psychologically, emotionally, and physically exhausted right now. And of course, many have died. So that's the first prize. If you don't get that, we can take a warehouse, you know, any fixed building. We can take that next. Worst case scenario, you can't get it, put up tents and work. You know, we just have to connect generators, oxygen machines, ventilators, ICU stuff, monitors. Yeah. We can do all that.
I've heard that Dr. Saab has been working with Al Shifa Hospital in Gaza also for many years. And just this morning, I heard that that hospital has collapsed. I don't know if Dr. Saab can verify that, if any of the staff members have.
Look, the word collapse has been used for quite some time. In essence, the health services has collapsed. When you can't treat the amount of patients that come to the hospital, it's already collapsed.
Yeah.
And for the last 2 weeks, doctors have been very broken because they can't save the person's life. But because they don't have enough medical personnel, because they don't have enough equipment, and now they're performing operations without anesthetic, they don't have the antibiotics, they don't have the painkillers, they don't have the other medication and the sutures required to save the life, they actually watch people die in front of them on the floors because they don't have the supplies. Yet it's savable, it's protected. They can save these lives. Yes. It's the most destructive thing for a medical professional to see this happening. They have other challenges. Because there's no antibiotic, there's spread of infection inside the hospital from hospital infection. There's lots of diarrhea right now because the sewage plants are not working. So the water is contaminated because there's no electricity, no solar panels, no fuel to drive the sewage plants. So thousands of kids are getting diarrhea and dehydration. The other big challenge is they have to take the fridges of the hospital and to take ice cream trucks to put bodies inside because they couldn't bury them. The bombing was too intense. And now those bodies that are under the rubble are decomposing. And of course, a decomposed body gets into the water. Again, the spread of waterborne disease. They have all these challenges. There's nothing left in terms of disaster, you know, that can affect them. It's in every possible scenario, they've been affected. It's going back to fix an entire country. But what you can't break, and nobody can break, is the spirit of the people. Their spirit, their faith, and their, you know, conviction that they've won. Of course they've won. The whole world knows where the real terrorists come from.
SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve and strengthen that spirit of theirs, inshallah, and keep their feet firm and their hearts firm, inshallah, during this disaster. Dr. Saab, as I said, you know, you've been all over the world and you've been in refugee camps, in medical camps, and in different parts of the world, and you've been on the ground assisting people with your own two hands. And what is that, if you can try to translate that feeling to our viewers of the sense of gratitude, the sense of appreciation, and the sense of honor that you feel when you assist somebody who is in desperate need. And if you can like draw a difference between, or is there a difference from a psychological point of view of helping somebody or a child who is affected by drought, for example, compared to somebody who, a child who is running around in a war-torn zone like Gaza?
No, that doesn't make any difference, to be honest. Because both in both cases, you're facing death. It doesn't matter what the cause of death is. It's just that with a drought, it's a natural phenomena. You know, it's nature. Not much you can do about that. In Somalia, they walked 800 kilometers from Lower Shabelle and the south Kismayo towards Mogadishu. And on the way, when they got to the medical facility we set up, we asked them, like, Somalis got big families, like, only two came. Where's the other five or the other six? And every family told you the same story. But on the way, there was no food. It was too hot. There was no water. The father or the mother or the bigger child or the smaller child was too tired. They had no energy. They had to make a decision whether they all stay or the ones who still fought carry on. And they all decided, all the families, to leave behind those that could not manage. And we asked them, where's your father or your sister or your two-year-old brother or your seven-year-old sister? They said they're probably all dead now. So they had to take that. Whoever survived, they lost both ways. If they stayed, they all died. If they walked, they left the family members behind to die. What choice did they have? It's a psychological and emotional trauma for them to come through, but they were very, very strong. Of course, strong is a relative term. I don't love their life. They love their own life. They're going to deal with it. But in a war zone like this, it's heartbreaking when your own people can't come to your assistance. And Islamic teaching, you know, that if your brother is in difficulty, the rest of the army is supposed to come. I think the most heartbreaking thing for them is that no Muslim countries have come to their support. That is emotionally breaking. But they know that's not going to happen. They know this is the common story. You know, nobody's going to intervene for them. Mm. And that's why their total faith is in Allah. You don't do anything for them. They actually do something for you. You've learned about faith. It's easy to say, I believe.
Yeah.
But you haven't been tested. They've been tested. And they've proven it over and over again. They are the ones that have the faith. You learn from them. Mm. In 2014, I took a Hindu doctor with me. You know, a very brilliant surgeon. General surgeon. And when she started operating, these Palestinian people are swarmed, because you know, they don't get a chance to go out. They learn from the textbook or from the Google or from the screen, because they can't go out to get the experience, and then they can't come back in. So she was doing the procedure, and all the men came and watched how she was operating. They were absolutely amazed. They had a chance to learn. We do skills transfer when you go.
Yeah.
One of the surgeons came and said, can you do hernia repair? I don't know, it's the mother or the father, I can't remember now. It's a long time ago. But she then repaired the hernia on one of the parents. And then an old man came and he said to her, my daughter, he was old, she's quite young. He said, my daughter, you know, you can see where you've come. There's nothing here. We have nothing. Everything is destroyed. We've got no economy, we've got no income, nothing. I'm an old man. I respect the fact that you came here to see our people. We appreciate that very deeply. And I got nothing really to give you. So from his neck, he takes out a big orange tasbih. And he gives it to her and he says, all I got my life, I've been praying God's name on this.
Wow.
And I give this to you. I've got nothing else to give you.
Mm-hmm.
She, on the other hand, is a devout Hindu.
Mm-hmm.
That tasbih is taken and put by the lamp at the side at her house from 2019 up till today. It's still there. And that's the kind of story you get where humanity meets humanity, where you see compassion and you see care. And you see people in a very difficult situation still come out. They've got so much to give. Yes, they've lost everything. My staff members lost 40 members. Is still working all out for the sake of Palestine. Anybody else would have been broken by now.
Absolutely.
And that's the spirit of people. They've won the war. I keep repeating,
they've won the war.
You know, and you know, what nothing in their hands, an army can't take over their land. And of course, retribution is going to come. That's the promise of Allah. They haven't seen that side yet. Only Allah say, I take my time. You know, I give rope.
Yes.
And then when I decide to hang, I will hang. So I'm looking forward to that day.
Dr. Saab, alhamdulillah, the people of South Africa are supporting the campaign of the gift of the giver. So besides us helping financially, that financial aid will always be there. You are a very spiritual person. You are a man of tariqah, alhamdulillah. So please give us some spiritual insight to as how we can contribute and help the people of Gaza.
Well, prayer. I mean, that's the most logical thing. You know, that Allah says you do a sincere prayer for your brother. Your prayer for your brother, the one that you don't know, you know, and you pray for him. It's more acceptable than anything else. Because you don't know which Palestinian you're praying for. You don't know their names.
The
you don't know who they are.
The angels say,
I mean,
that, yeah.
And then what you pray for them comes back to you. We know that. So prayer and make the effort late at night, early hours of the morning. Get up. You know, make the effort. You say you're involved in faith and brotherhood and this. Show it. Prove it. Don't be frivolous. At the same time, take a lesson. Life, anything can happen in life. You can change any time. Take the lessons and fix your own life up. Don't be caught up by the lights and the glory of this world. You know, glory is in inverted commas. What is realistic? What is real? It's a temporal world. It's, you know, it's a fleeting world. Change your system. You know, be prepared. Life can take you, death can take you at any time. Learn, you know, and prepare. And let that goodness come to you like they've got it, how they have the faith. Do that. It's important for us to inculcate that spirit of faith and to live it. It's very easy to say, I got faith. When COVID came, how many people really had faith? People got terrified, you know, scared of death. You can't be afraid of death. That's the only certainty of life is death. And we need to understand that. And you haven't learned to change your life, not to be materialistic, not to be wasteful, and be charitable. Blessings come through charity. And open your hearts. But I must say, South Africans have opened their hearts like I've never seen in my history. And there's hundreds of people collecting throughout the country, and it's all coming to us. I have no idea who these people are, what they're doing, how they're selling. Kids 10 years old are running campaigns, raising 100, 200,000 rand at the age of 10, making bangles, selling things. That is faith. That is commitment. That is love. Palestine won't lose this war. They've already won, but it's going to be more than that.
No, alhamdulillah. You know, alhamdulillah, it just reminds me that, you know, everybody's doing something. You know, alhamdulillah, this masjid has raised quite a lot of funds also. And, you know, just recently we had a group of henna artists who booked the whole downstairs, and they invited people to come and do patterns on their hands, and all those funds of that day was also donated to the gift of the
Jews. There's one other thing more important than money. The information.
Information.
This is an information war, you know. And people, and my personally, I met so many people and said, we didn't know this. We didn't know this. We educate yourself and pass information on. When people understand, it makes a huge difference. And that's why the tide has turned against, you know, the Zionist Israel. Because you've seen the marches all over the world. It's not Muslims.
Yeah.
It's people from other races and other religions and no religion. You know what? Because they understand humanity. They understand how they've been hoodwinked by governments and international media. Mm. And more, every day I meet people saying, you know what? And I'm not talking about Muslims. I'm talking about people not from the Islamic faith, telling us we didn't know that. And the other important point we need to understand is this is not a fight between Muslims and Jews. You know, the Judaism is part of our, and Christianity and Islam, we are sister religions. And don't misdirect your anger and attack Jewish people or, you know, talk bad about Jewish people. There are a lot of very religious Jewish people who do the right things, who are disgusted with what they see. The support from Jewish people from all over the world is very, very strong. Where they're standing out against Israel and saying it's destroying their name. Not in my name is their campaign. There's many in South Africa too. I've met in my tariqa Jews that came from America. Absolutely decent, disciplined people. Don't make the mistake of labeling everybody. Because if everybody, if they tell us all Muslims are terrorists, we don't like that. So don't apply the same thing and tell all Jews are bad people. You know, open your heart, dialogue people. The Prophet always said, make dialogue. Let people understand. We know in this campaign has exposed the hypocrites, has exposed who the people are in the media, which editors, which medical guys, which companies are involved in this kind of heinous activity. We know that. It has been exposed because Allah promises the truth will surface. We've seen it. We know who they are all over this country and all over the world. But it always leaves the door open for dialogue to show people, you know, and see the other side of the story. We've been bad with dialogue. Muslims are not very good at presenting dialogue. But this time, the dialogue has been excellent and the information transformation has been excellent.
Very pertinent and important points, Dr. Saab. In conclusion, any final and closing comments before we conclude today's program?
You know, I've been disgusted by some of the political parties in this country that have openly and blindly come out in support of a country, of a government that's massacring people. If you can stand out so openly, how can I trust you? How can I trust you? In other words, you are supporting inhumanity, injustice, apartheid, massacre, genocide, concentration, you know, destruction of hospitals, blockage of water, fuel, and food, occupation, war crimes, and all types of collective punishment, destruction of houses. You are acknowledging and supporting that when you take that brazen stand that we stand with Israel. When you do that, how can I trust you to run my country? Because you've just said, and you have shown me that you have no humanity and you have no compassion, and that all those core support attributes that are supporting on the other side, you can implement in this country. I need our public to remember those political parties when election times come. We can't have people like that running our country when people have no humanity, no compassion, no spirituality. We need to remember that very clearly. If you don't, there's something seriously wrong with your level of faith and your lip service. Then you're only providing lip service and you're not a true Muslim.
Dr. Imtiaz Suleiman, it was an honor sitting down with you today and having this conversation and this interview with you. It was very insightful and informative and inspirational to all of us. I'm sure all our viewers will benefit tremendously from it. We'd like to thank you for your time, first of all, for coming here this evening to our studios and to recording this program. And we salute you and your entire team, international and local team of the Gift of the Givers. And we pray to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you all the hidayah and tawfiq to continue this wonderful khidmah and service of humanity and the deen, inshallah, for many, many more years to come, inshallah. We know you've been accredited, the organization has been accredited as proudly South Africa. And I speak on behalf of all of us when we say we are proud of you, alhamdulillah, and we are proud of the Gift of the Givers. Jazakallah once again for joining us here today.
And shukran Allah, and thank you very much for the opportunity to share information and to disseminate information, you know, and to an opportunity to expose the plight of the Palestinian people. We pray for their victory. And, you know, but either way, martyrdom or victory, both way they've won.
Alhamdulillah. That was Dr. Imtiaz Sulaiman, the founder of the Gift of the Givers, joining us in the Grassy Park Mosque Media Studio on this first program of Labbaik Ya Aqsa. We trust that you, our viewers, have enjoyed these programs. I urge you to subscribe to the Grassy Park Mosque YouTube channel. Click the notification link if you have not yet, and join us for our programs to follow in the coming days on Labbaik Ya Aqsa. Our next program will, inshallah, be on Tuesday night, and that will be a talk delivered by Honorable Sheikh Ridwan Talib. Join us then again. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.